Okay, if you would, turn to John 3:9. John 3:9. I'm going to share a principle tonight along the line of things I've been sharing about the supernatural and healing. I'm looking for the day, I don't know about you are, but I'm looking for the day that when I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Are you looking for that day? When I lay hands on the sick, like in Mark 16, they shall recover. And I'm seeing an increasing, exponential increase of that, but I'm not there yet. And I have seen a drastic increase of supernatural phenomena in my life of late, because I'm beginning to understand something about who I am in Christ and where I can operate from. And that's what I want to convey to you tonight. The teaching is seeing earthly things from heaven's perspective. Now watch this verse, John 3:9. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, how can these things be? Christ had just talked about spiritual things, being born again. Now look at this. Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel? Do you not know these things? Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak the things we know and testify what we've seen, and you receive our witness. And he says, look, if I tell you of earthly things and you don't believe, how shall I believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then, guess what? In verse 13, he tells him of a heavenly thing. Okay? He says, if I say earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to comprehend heavenly things? And the next verse, he tells us a heavenly thing. And that's what we want to look at this morning, this evening, is verse 13. It is a heavenly thing. That verse is an amazing verse. It is a reality of Jesus Christ and a reality of you and I. And it says, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Is that how your versions read? Jesus said that he said a heavenly thing. He says, no one's come down from heaven, but the Son of Man, who's going to ascend to heaven, who is in heaven. Now, what in the world did he mean? I mean, Nicodemus probably looked at him and said, in heaven. Maybe they're on a campsite under a tree. Maybe he looked over at the sunset. He thought, heaven, looked at the ground. And Jesus saying, I'm in heaven. Are you understand? That's what Jesus said. He's referring himself in the third person, as he often did. He said, this is a heavenly thing, Nicodemus, that I am in heaven right now. And Nicodemus probably thought, well, I'm glad you are. He probably didn't feel like it. Well, let's understand what he meant here. Matthew 4:17. What in the world did Jesus mean when he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven? This is very, very powerful truth and ties into understanding where you and I are. When Jesus came on the scene in Matthew 4, he had just encountered the devil after 40 days fasting and did spiritual warfare. In verse 17, he began his ministry preaching thusly. Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. Now, what's interesting to understand, he didn't say the kingdom of heaven is to come. Now, that's the way a lot of people think. They think heaven is something to come, the sweet by and by when we die in the sky eating pie. But Jesus said, yeah, that's true. There is an afterlife, no doubt. Obviously, many times supported in Scripture. But Jesus' testimony of the gospel was not, I've come so you can live at the afterlife. The kingdom of heaven is at hand now. Many times Jesus would say that. He would say, behold, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Now is the kingdom of heaven. They would ask him questions, Lord, are you going to come now? Or when are you going to come? And they would. In fact, one time he was casting demons out. And he said, behold, if I cast out devils, the kingdom of God is demonstrated when I cast out the devils. He says, it is a demonstration of the at-hand kingdom of God, the casting out of demons. See, what is Jesus is basically saying here? You got to understand. When he came, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying there's a whole new, fresh reality foreign to everything you see, feel, hear, touch, taste, and smell. To every sense, there's a brand new reality I'm bringing you to. And the only way you can enter this reality is you must repent. The only door in, broad is the way that leads to destruction, many there be, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, because the only way that leads to life is you must repent. And repent means stop, turn around, and go the other way. Stop going the earthly way, turn turn around and come up the stairs instead of down. You see, what I want us to understand is reality is in heaven. Heaven is reality. The kingdom to come is reality. Reality is born and existent in heaven. This is but a pale shadow of reality. A pale, distinct, blurry mirage of reality. The kingdom of heaven is utterly contrary to the kingdom of earth. Utterly. 100%. In order to enter heaven and the kingdom of heaven on earth now, you must repent. Repentance is the key. That's why repentance is the first principle of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews chapter 6. The first principle. Repentance is not just something you do once. Repentance is something you do every day. Good night, amen. Every day the Holy Ghost convicts you, stop and you turn and you're adjusting, you're reevaluating, you're moving forward away from the old. It says putting off the old man, putting on the new. Laying down, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 2 Corinthians 4, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. It's a constant refreshing of the anointing and putting off of the old. See, much of what Jesus went on to say over the next 3 years supported his original statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, something new, a brand new reality you've never seen before, it's at hand now, I've come to bring you the good news that there is I'm breaking through this reality into a new reality, and this is what he wanted to say. He said things like this that bore it out, that's so opposite, that the only way you're going to ever find your life is you got to lose it. The only way you'll ever receive anything is you got to give. The only way you're going to find life is you got to die. The only way you receive honor is by humbling yourself. The only way you're going to be forgiven is if you forgive. The only way you're going to be blessed is when you bless those that do. Am I right? Jesus actually went out and spelled out a kingdom that was by absolutely polar opposite to the reality of this world. And there was only one way to enter in. A total, utter change of thinking. That word means repent. Repent means to change your mind. An utter, absolute, 100% changing of your mind, way of thinking. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God. Amen? The will of God is proved and made proof and manifest in our life by the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our thought. And what does that mean? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're living in a new reality. You're living in heaven. And that's the point I want to make tonight. And I'm going to show you that in Colossians 3. I'm going to show you where you are. Colossians 3:1. You want to know where you are? You say, well, I'm Pasadena. All right. True. Physically. But where are you spiritually? If you're born again, I'm speaking to born again. If you're not born again, these verses are not applicable to you. However, if you repent before the night's out, they will be. Look at this, Colossians 3:1. Look it carefully. If you are risen with Christ, now Paul develops in Romans 6 all about when you're dead with Christ, you're risen with him. He talks about the baptism into Christ. It's basically the regeneration of the Spirit of God, born again experience. If you're risen with Christ, if that's where you are, born again, born from above, a new life, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affection, the literal Greek is mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. What are you saying? Live on things above. Solomon said the way of life is above to the wise and able to mark from the hell beneath. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's totally opposite the reality that you see. You've got to begin to think heavenly thoughts because that's where you live, the next verse tells us. For you are dead and your life is where? Hid with where? Christ in God. This is reality. You are dead to this life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. We are hidden in heavenly places, a secret place of the Most High. We are in Christ. When you're born again, it's a mystery. But we are literally, pragmatically, practically, realistically living in heaven if you're born again. Now, the problem is many people don't understand what they have. They live far below what they have, and they never have an experiential knowledge of what they have, and they never manifest the kingdom of heaven now. They live for the by and by. They live in the doldrums, in the mud, never realizing that God called that worm to die and become a butterfly. Amen? You know, the worm doesn't, the caterpillar doesn't become a butterfly after it dies. No, the metamorphosis, the transformation of it, occurs as it lays down the old and picks up the, literally, in one sense it dies, but it never really totally dies. It takes on a new nature. And I believe God, in creation, the very thing of butterflies, think about that. A worm in the mud becomes a little entity, a little being that flies and flutters and is beautiful. Isn't that amazing? Who would figure? God would create that. I think, in fact, Paul even says that in Galatians. He says, I mourn, I grieve until I see Christ formed in you. And the Greek there is morpho. Morph, to morph. It's literally like the transformation. It's the morphing from the cocoon of tatting to old to the new life. This is the reality, folks. There are several things in these verses we just read. Number one, Christ is here, seated in heaven. Where is Jesus right now? Physically, he is physically in heaven, seated at the right hand. He hasn't left his body. He still has his physical body. I don't know where it is, but it's seated at the right hand of God the Father. The second thing is you are dead. For all intents and purposes, we are crucified with Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It is a reality that we are dead. That what Jesus did, he effectively killed off the potential within us to live in this earth in the worldly way. All we have to do is make a choice. We have the empowerment and the power now to live a life dead to the world and alive unto God. That's reality. The third thing is, you are hid with Christ in God. I like that word hid. We are hidden. Demons can't find you in Christ. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, Satan can't find you. As long as they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night, they were fine. It's when that cloud moved on and they hung out in the wilderness, the scorpions bit them. And the fourth thing, he says, all being true, he says, spirits, to think this way. He's saying, think, this is reality. Set your mind on things above. Think this way. You are hid with Christ in God. Now I'm going to tell you the secret to laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed. The secret to casting out devils. The secret to raising the dead is nothing more than thinking this way where you already are. It's just recognizing the truth. That's all it is. Know the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is, this is what Scripture says. It doesn't matter what I feel, see, think, experience, this is the truth based upon Scripture. I'm sure there was days Christ didn't feel like he was in heaven. Now, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he says, the Son of Man is in heaven. Would you agree with me? There were probably days he had less than a stellar emotion, that perhaps his emotion. Hey, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that? I thought he probably felt like he was where he was. But when he came down from the mountain and saw his followers flubbing up a deliverance session, and he was frustrated with them, remember that? Luke 9? How about in the garden when he wept and he cried and he begged God the Father to get past the... I'm sure he did, but reality was he knew the truth. And that's why even there he could stand on what was truth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, kingdom thinking brings kingdom results. The key to healing, deliverance, raising the dead, cast all the works that has to do with kingdom thinking. We have to think kingdom thinking. And that's what he says here. Set your mind, or affection. Literally the word Greek is, okay, now, we got to see where we truly are to where know where we need to go. Let's look at Ephesians 2:4. I love this verse. You know, I'm not sharing anything you guys hadn't known before. Am I right? And yet, we want to put some Holy Ghost anointing on it, because I want it to be so embedded in my mind that when something happens, I can remember, wait a minute, I'm seated in the heavens, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to put up with this demonic junk. I don't have to put up with what I'm grieving about in my spirit. I have authority in Jesus Christ over this situation. I want to learn to operate knowing the truth, and then I can intelligently apply my authority against things, and I'm assuring you, bind those things and loose those things and bring God's kingdom here on earth. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has brought us alive together in Christ. By grace you're saved. Look at this. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I know we've seen that verse before. Now, what is he saying? You know, the previous chapter, he talks about the body of Christ. And that in Christ, who is the one who holds all the universe together, the one to whom all things will flow forth from and all things flow to, he's the head of the body. And it says that we are in him. And it talks about being regenerated in him and delivered from the power of the prince of this world. And it says the result of being in him, we are raised up together in him and seated with him in heavenly places. Now it says seated. Now it says he's seated at the right hand. I don't know where we are, but we're seated up there with him. As I, you virgins, read, you know what's interesting? Most people think of heaven as the by and by, sweet by and by, one day. One day I'm going to get to go to heaven. Now that's true, praise God. And I'm glad for that. Paul said the absence of the body, present with the Lord, absolutely. But the good news is we are now seated with him. See, we don't have to wait to go to heaven to experience heaven. The kingdom authority is to know where you are. And really the secret to everything is just to know where you are. Who you are and where you are. Who am I? Sinner saved by grace. Low life scum washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? How many of y'all think you're something better than low life scum? Right? But washed in the blood of the Lamb. Made righteous. Okay, that's who I am. Now, where am I? Seated with him in heavenly places. Now! And what's interesting, look at the previous chapter, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own hand in the heavenly places. Okay, now look at this. Far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that's named, not only this world. Now, immediately look at Ephesians 6:12. Immediately. Go right over to Ephesians 6:12. We're seated with him who's far above every principality, power, and might. Now look at Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rule of the darkness. Do you see those verses? And Christ is seated far above the principalities and the powers, dominion, ruling entities, and demonic spirits. We're seated with him, and guess what? It says we wrestle. That means we wrestle looking down, not looking up. Hallelujah. There it is in Scripture. You don't have to look up to fight the devil. You look down. Hey, you, down there. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I execute authority against you and your works. Amen? You know what? Anointing doesn't, it's not like working up something. You know, I used to think power had to do with, you know what? I really believe the key to power is truth. It's just knowing the truth. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were the governor of Texas. Okay? Now, as a governor of a state, you have certain legislative responsibilities to submit to the legislative body, but you have certain executive authorities that you can exercise at will based upon the jurisdiction of your governorship. Would you agree? Now, Governor Perry, is that his name? I'm sure that that gentleman, regardless of what you think about him, I don't have any feelings one way or another about Governor Perry. I do wish he'd, let's just say I do have a few kind of political opinions. But he has I would say whether he has a bad day or a good day, he can still exercise the authority of his office regardless of how he feels. Amen? He can come into this governor's office in Austin one day, and he can decide to do within the jurisdiction of executive order, whether he feels good or bad, whether he's up or down, flat or excited. Why? Because of his authority and his office and who he is. Am I right? And where he sits. He has that authority. Folks, that's exactly how it is in the kingdom. It's not how you feel. It's who you are and where you are. And when you understand the truth of who you are and where you are, then we can execute the righteousness of truth against the powers of darkness. And they will bend back and bow to the truth. A lot of people don't understand that. They think faith is some kind of thing you have to work up or it's some kind of a... It's not. In fact, I've found sometimes the most empowered times are the times I'm weakest. There's a scripture that says that, for in our weakness, his strength is why? Ironically, it's when I'm weak, I'm strong. Ironically, it's because then I'm moving in the least less of my self-sufficiency. I'm more dependent on the reality of Jesus and the authority I have in him, not some kind of power that I feel. And you know, when you lay hands on the sick, you encounter someone, you see someone at work, today I was coming out, stopped at a little Valero convenience store before he always get a little cappuccino, and I'm getting in the car, and this lady was a couple of cars up and getting out of the car with a cane. And I'm learning now, when someone has a cane or a wheelchair or a brace, I'm slowing down and looking. Because I'm thinking, Lord, I'm available. I'd like to go there and pray for him. But I don't mean to be rude here, and please don't be offended what I'm going to say. But she was leaning on that cane, but this woman was one of the most obese women I've seen in a long time. Incredibly big. And it's obvious the reason she had a cane was because her poor knees couldn't hold her up. And I realized I've prayed for people like that, and every time I pray for someone like that, I always get a word from the Lord. You know what it is? Fast and pray. Amen? Diet. Quit eating so much food. Guess what? It'll help your knees. And I thought, well, I bet you if I went over there and prayed for that lady, I'd probably get that right out here in front of the Valero, and that may not be what she wants to hear. But it's true. You know, Americans are the most obese people. It's disgusting. It really is disgusting, the obesity in our country. I mean, people just, it's just, there seems to be no limit to this thing. It's demonic. Gluttony is sin, according to Scripture. Okay? And it will destroy you and kill you. Boy, that don't preach much in our country. Amen? It's sin. It's sin, just like lust is sin. It's lust of the flesh. And like I said, I've prayed for the people that are gluttons, and they wonder, and they want to be healed. And invariably I'll say, praise God, God is merciful, He may indeed heal you, but you've got to join that with some self-discipline. Amen? Quit shoving it down your mouth just because it's on your plate. Or it's on somebody else's plate. Amen? Y'all getting mad at me tonight. But you know what? I'm starting to look around, because when I see somebody that's infirm, that doesn't mean just because somebody's, you know, got a problem, I'm going to run over there. But what I tell the Lord is I'm available. It's helping me to say, I'm available, Jesus. Because I'm determined, I want to see some of the power encounters out there in the world. That's where it's fun. One thing to do in here, but how about out in the world? At work, like you're doing it. You're different. Just, that's where it's fun. And you say, well, how can I do that? What I'm trying to show you, it's not that you have to have some kind of great emotion or feeling. Because usually you don't. You know, you get in your car and you're frustrated because you notice you almost out of gas. You got to go get gas, and you realize you left your credit card home. And then you're sitting there thinking, oh, my God, I got to get my car, like me. I got to get my inspection done. It's got September on it, you know, and it's getting to the end of the month. You know, this is what goes on in your brain all day. And I got to, that reminds me, I got to, and all, oh, my foot hurts, you know. And there's a bug in the car. I mean, this is what's going on in your head. You're not very spiritual, you know. And I'm running late. Oh, I got to go do this. I got to fix the dinner tonight. And then you see somebody that's walking with a limp and got a brace. And you go, oh, my God. I haven't fasted. I haven't been spiritual. I should have been singing in tongues all the way up to here. Go. You know what? Usually when you're like that, you don't run into those needs. It's when you're just in the normalness of life. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, that's fine. Jesus was always interrupted. Stop right there, because in the weakness, God's, let me tell you don't have to have any great work. It's just faith. You just got to remember this. Okay, who am I and where am I? Right? I'm born from above. I'm risen with Christ. And I'm seated in the heavenly places. And what do I pray? Here it is, Matthew 6:9. This is all you pray. This is really complicated. I love this prayer, because even the most heathen, lost person knows this prayer themselves. Listen, I'm telling you what, almost everybody knows this prayer, and this is the prayer to healing and supernatural power. Matthew 6:9. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray. Okay, is this good? This is what Jesus is saying, how to pray. And he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is, verse 10. Verse 10 of Matthew 6:10 is the prayer for healing and deliverance and raising the dead. You ready for it? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There it is. So I have to pray. That's a succinct definition of His will. Listen, what's going on in heaven is our privilege and authority and responsibility to execute on earth. That's all there is to it. Thy kingdom come. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of hand. Heaven is what? At hand. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no gluttonous people in heaven. There's no back pain in heaven. There's no demons in heaven. There's no dysfunction in heaven. There's no lying and injustice in heaven. There's no stealing and scandal in heaven. There's no rebellion and hardness of heart in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven or heart disease in heaven. There's no death in heaven. Can I have amen? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you're in heaven, can you execute what's in heaven? Where are we seated? So how do we pray? We're praying from where? Not like I used to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on way up there. Down here with us, mongrels. And now I'm learning, what am I doing? It's like, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done there, down on the earth. With us here, born-again believers in heavens, in the heavenly places. Amen? Seated with him in the heavenly place, praying down. And I'm sure in a minute, praying his kingdom on this earth. That's all there is to do. What's in heaven is our privilege and responsibility to pray and execute on earth. The key is to understand how this is done. You want to see how it's done? Matthew 16:19. He tells us in the same book. I just got one or two more verses here. I'm going to have to really elaborate because I don't want to let y'all out early. Well, maybe we can pray. I like to make it simple. Matthew 16:19. You ready? Jesus is saying this to Peter. But in the 18th chapter, listen, he says it again to the church. So it's applicable. See, I'm not going to read that. But he says the same thing to the church in the 18th chapter. So it's applicable to all of us. Let's read the one he said to Peter in Matthew 16:19. You ready? He says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now stop right there. The keys of the kingdom of what? Wow, I didn't know heaven had a door. Well, yeah, it does. And it's locked for most people. People don't know how to get in there. The kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about heaven. Okay? He's not talking about the sweet by and by with the cherry pie in the sky. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the heavenly kingdom now. Jesus came to bring the kingdom. And he says, I've got to be the keys. Because unfortunately, the door is locked. You've got to learn how to execute the authority of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he's got the keys. Gives them to Peter. And thusly, in Matthew 18, in effect, he gives it to the church. And what are the keys? You ready? Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, listen how this reads in the New American Standard. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been bound in, been loosed in heaven. Now listen to this. The literal Greek rendering of this, and I've known about this for 30 years. The old Greek interlinear, back reading this back in the 70s, saw this. The literal Greek rendering is this. Whatever you bind on earth shall be what has been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be what has been loosed in heaven. That's exactly what it means. Unfortunately, the English doesn't bring it out as clear. Sometimes you have to kind of dig down to see what is he really saying here. It's really simple. In other words, what's going on in heaven can be prayed down for what's going on earth. That's all it is. See, whatever you bind shall have been what's been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall have been what's... In other words, we're living in the heavenlies and we're walking according to the will of God. And we execute the will of God from the heavenlies to the earth. So we're operating in heaven, it's a certain way. There are certain things that are bound and loosed in heaven. One thing is, there is no demonic stuff in heaven. So we can bind that in the earthlies. Another thing is there's wonderful grace and mercy and healing and wonder in heaven. We can loose that in the heaven, in the earth. Get out of that. We can bind that which is not heavenly, and we can loose that is heavenly on earth. That's the keys. That's all there is to it. It's simple. What's our mandate? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we tell people. It's a wonderful kingdom. How do we execute it? You pray the prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What do? We know that we're seated in the heavenly place. We walk in the heavenlies. Or another way of saying walk in the spirit. all of Galatians and Romans, all those scriptures, it's the same thing. They're walking in the Spirit, the righteousness. Then from the place of the Spirit, from the place of the heavenlies, we can execute the authority of the heavenlies in this devastated, demonic world under the principality of demonic beings. We can bring the heavenlies in. And you know what? You're going to get noticed when you do this. There's going to be backlash because demons don't like it when people begin to bring the fresh breath of heaven to the sewer air of the earth. Amen? The earth is full of sewage. It's like we live in a sewer pipe. I saw a movie one time where they were escaping the enemy and they had to go down under the city in the sewers to escape the enemy. I don't know about you, but I've just walked by a sewer manhole. That's enough to knock you out. And that's what this world is. We live underground in the sewer pipes of sin, flesh, and the demons. And so we are doing, we're coming down and we're bringing piped in light, fresh air, glory into this sewer air life. It's intermittent. One day Jesus is going to come and blast that sewer thing out. Praise God. Amen. Going to burn it all up. So in other words, folks, what's going on in heaven can be prayed down in the midst of what's going on in earth. Sicknesses, disease, unrighteousness, evil, injustice, destruction. I experience this more and 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 more as I learn it. And I'm realizing the key here to moving in the power. Man, you remember the last 18 months we've been crying out for healing, crying out. It's like, praise God, God's beginning to give the light. I'm finally getting some revelation on what this is all about. For all these years. That it's all about just knowing the truth of where I am and executing righteousness from there. That's all it is. And what I've learned is what I sense is not of God, I can execute authority and see righteousness. A couple of days ago, there was a situation going on, and I was grieved in my spirit because there was something demonic going on in an individual. And I was grieved. And historically, when I get that way, and we all get that way, every one of us, periodically, you get grieved in your spirit because somebody's doing something unrighteous. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody in your life is doing something unrighteous, and maybe they're uncorrectable, they're hard-headed, stubborn, full of rebellion, pig-headed. Of course, I'm not talking about any of us. Right? We're talking about people we know. Any pig heads here? Only kind. All right, well, of course, I've never been pig-headed, and you ask my wife, she would attest to that. What's the matter, y'all having a gagging fit up here? Of course, she's not here. I don't know where she is, but all right. Everybody turns into a three-year-old once in a while. Can amen? So anyway, I was in this situation, and I was going to the typical familiar pattern that we all go through. Getting mad, frustrated. Starting to judge them, huh? Starting to think thoughts, and there's Mr. Demon coming ahead. And the demon's right there. Hey, aren't you glad you're not like that? Huh? Or, hey, remember they did that before. I mean, is this stuff working in your head, right? Y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And then I snapped. I said, whoa, stop. Jesus, stop. I said, I forgot. I don't have to live like the heathen. Jesus said, the Gentiles live that way. Your Father knows what things you have need of. You don't have to be anxious for things in this world. Remember? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. You don't have to live like the Gentiles. He said, seek first what? The kingdom and what? I'll throw in the rest. And what does he mean, seek first the kingdom of God? Bring it down. He says, you live from where you are. So I went, oh, that's right. So I took a deep breath, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind. And I took authority over the demon that I was discerning. I bind it inside that person. And then I said, Lord, I pray you loose. I loose over them clarity of mind, conviction of spirit, revelation and humility, Lord. I loose it from heaven. Bring it down on them. That's all I did. Took a deep breath. And you know what? That grief left. It was gone. I went, well, that was cool. Woo. Gone. And then let me tell you, in the next hour or two, I walked into a situation, and it was evident the individual, something dramatic had changed right there. I had nothing to, was not in their presence. Something changed. Is that cool or what? That happened about 2 days ago. Why? Because I remembered where I live, my authority in Christ, and I said, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I bound and loosed. I just bound the demonic, and I loosed the heavenly. In fact, let's close with this last scripture, Psalm 149. It's interesting, David, you quoted that earlier. You didn't know that was in my sermon notes. You know, I was meditating on this today, and the Lord quickened a verse to me while I was driving in the car. He reminded me of a scripture. Had to pull my little pocket Bible out of the stoplight and look it up. He says, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us according to the will of God. For we make intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And what he's saying there, Romans 8, he's saying that God's Spirit inside of you is trying to do something. And you got to recognize, okay, the Spirit senses unrighteousness or injustice or demonic activity or something wicked, and he needs me to execute the authority I have from the heavenlies, releasing the Spirit to do his bidding. And that's what releases the angelic powers. Amen? So what it is you just walk in peace. And when your peace is disturbed and you're grieved, or you sense something stretched, then execute authority and bring righteousness. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He just simply walked how God anointed with Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and power, who went and got about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He just walked in the Spirit. And he only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only spoke what he heard the Father saying. He walked in the Spirit. And sometimes there wasn't much Jesus could do. When he went to his hometown, he could hardly heal anybody. And other times, it says the power of the Lord was present. Jesus operated within the constraints of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The same thing like you and I. He basically restrained. He didn't walk around as God Almighty. He walked around as a man anointed of the Holy Ghost, so that we could see him as a pattern. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was able to live it out. And he said, now you do what I did. In fact, greater things can you do. I just do it the way I did it. I just walked it out. And when Jesus would sense something, he would groan in the Spirit. And I always wonder why, you know, when they showed him Lazarus, it says Jesus wept, and it said, and he groaned. The next verse said, he groaned. He was discerning powerful unbelief. He was discerning something, and he had to get down there, and he had to do prayer to break through. And I believe in the context of darkness, it was great light. Jesus walked in the Spirit, and he brought the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now here's the pattern. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, do you notice he just shifted it into warfare? They're laying around in the bed singing, right? And all of a sudden, there's a sword in their hand. And what I've noticed is when you begin to get in the Spirit, when you begin to sing, particularly sing in tongues, begin to worship God, guess what? A sword's going to come in your hand, because you're going to begin to enter into reality, and realities, there's a war going on. There are spiritual beings and powers and principalities and entities doing all they can to thrust mankind into hell and to dismay and discourage everyone around us. So all of a sudden, as you get in the Spirit, a sword will come in your hand. And that is the anointing. I believe it's the empowerment we have in Jesus Christ to execute. And he goes on to tell you, what's the sword for? To execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people. In fact, verse 8 says, to bind, there's that verse, that word, to bind their kings with chains, the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints, praise you the Lord. That's a cool passage. That's what we're called to do. I've learned the key is get in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. When you get in the flesh, thank God for the blood. Amen? Quit beating yourself up for your sin. That's nothing but pride. Think you're something special. You're not. You're just low life. Get up. Get under the blood and walk on. Quit dragging yourself in self-pity. Brush yourself off. Jump up. Adjust man falls seven times. Rises again. The way the devil's going to defeat you is not with your sin. The way he's going to defeat you is you're beating yourself up for your sin. It's not your sin. Sin is dealt with. It's the fact you beat yourself up with your sin is the way the devil's going to defeat you. Guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. Because he's accuser of the brethren. Sin will not. Sin is not the issue. John says, if you're born of the Spirit, you cannot continue in sin. Oh, it's possible to go reprobate. It's going to be difficult. Yeah, you could. But it's going to be really difficult. If you have a heart for God, if you have any kind of heart for God, sin's not your issue. The issue is the devil coming in, getting you all focused on your sin, and trying to overcome it in your own strength. Yeah, that's how he defeats you. So sin is under the blood. Put it behind you. Get behind me, Satan. Jump up. Worship the Lord. Take the sword and execute his righteousness. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you how it works. You're having a good day. You're headed to Walmart. Let's say you got to go shopping for something. You know, there is a, according to Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in. There's a good work that the angels have been working all morning for this situation, this dynamic divine encounter of space-time to just come together at perfect timing for you to walk in as you come around the car, the aisle with your basket, you know, around the cereal aisle, and you're looking down where the soaps are, and there's going to be somebody there, and it's going to be a divine encounter. It's going to be a supernatural. This is where the angels been working since 7 that morning, getting this thing all arranged. It's all set out for you. But I'm going to tell you what, the demons aren't asleep. Because you go into Walmart, and you just think typical day, typical stuff, but you're thinking, oh, that's right. Pastor says, need to be available out in the world. You're available in the kingdom. All right. And all of a sudden, this other thought comes. And pick your poison. Anger, hurt, fear, rejection, unbelief, lust, greed, selfishness, pride, whatever. Some fiery dart hits your mind. Right there, you want a clue. Why am I being attacked right now? Connect the dots. Why am I being attacked? I'm just doing my thing, just going to the... Why all of a sudden I'm walking into a nest? You ever out in the field and you walk into one of those, kind of all these little bugs? You know, the ones that kind of hang out in a big ball? You ever get in one of those? Ah! So you're driving and you get into a demonic ball. Your mind, and you know what? Most of us go, we just turn into clods. We have no clue what's going to well because there's something at the back end. Listen, wherever God's going to do something, there's going to be adversaries. In fact, I'll show you a verse. You want to see that? That proves that? 2 Thessalonians. Paul says this. Let's see if I can find it. No. Help me, Lord. It's in Corinthians. Where is this? And many were the Paul says something, and there were many adversaries. Huh? Yeah, and where is that at? There was a door, effectual door open unto me, and there were many adversaries. Need to read my Bible more. Well, here's one. 2 Corinthians 2 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was open to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found out Titus, my brother. That's one reference, and it may be cross-reference to another place. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:9. Here it is. Yeah, there it is. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. There it is. 1 Corinthians 16:9. See, when God has a door, that Satan, the demons aren't asleep. So you don't understand, there's some supernatural thing going to come down. And you go into this swarm, and you, because you've not been disciplined, maybe you didn't have a quiet time, maybe you just didn't put your flesh on the cross. That's why I'm an absolute believer in morning quiet times, getting starting the day off in the spirit. So I can bear fruit, not 30 to 60, but 100-fold fruit. So the seed in my life cannot fall in stony ground or in thorny ground where are in the, you know, the weeds where lust and concerns of this life choke the rhema. God's got a rhema word, supernatural word for me, but if I'm all caught up in the weeds, I'll never get there. So I get through the swarm. Somehow I'm in the spirit. Wait a minute. Speaking tongues is the best thing you do to those things. Like a machete knife. You get through them. You're singing in tongues. You're back in the spirit. All right? Back in the groove. Like the old records. You know, I got it back in the little groove. Get in Walmart. You don't know what's going on in the spirit world, but the angels are all right. He's moving in. You know, maybe like, you know, they got all things in there, you know, like Secret Service. Hey, it's going down here. I don't know how it works. and you step into that divine encounter. Amen? You know what? God, Ephesians 2 says, I think it's verse 10, good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. God has these works for us, folks. And I believe if we're available, we just say, Lord, I'm available. This, we got a long week ahead of us. A long day tomorrow. A long week. I know there is going to be situations, people, circumstances, needs, hurting, wounded, devil, demonized, deceived, infirm people we're going to encounter. And what are we doing? What I encourage us to do is, number one, understand who we are. And number two, stay in the Spirit. And God's going to keep that sword in your hand, and you're going to begin to execute His judgment and righteousness in this dispensation, in this world. It's our privilege and authority. It's all about warring against the entities in the second heavens. We have authority to operate now from the third heavens. We are in the heavens with the Father, with Jesus. Can I have an amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Was this good? Helpful stuff. Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus. Come on up here. Let's just go before the Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us light and revelation and truth and understanding and knowledge. I know there's not a person within the sound of my voice that doesn't want to have the privilege and the opportunity to move in mighty signs and wonders. Lord, I know that I want to get in a place, I know we all do. We're not coming to church so much to get rid of the junk that we picked up, but we're coming to church to be equipped and encouraged to go out and take on the enemy. Well, thank God for deliverance and healing that you give to us, but the reason you fix us up is so you can throw us back out into battle. Lord, I pray that this church would be a rebuke, would be a rebuke to the Christianity we've all lived in. That we would be a rebuke. We would not be like the Church of Nazareth, where just a few sick folk were healed. And unfortunately, that's where we've been. But Lord, we would be like some of those other dynamic churches of the past, where God was pleased to come and tabernacle and signs and wonders, even amongst the little motley crew, Jesus. For it's not by many or few. Lord, it's what you do. And with your heart of your people, it doesn't take many, just the courage to get out there and bring the kingdom of heaven, to call people to repent, but to give them something to repent for, to offer them the kingdom of heaven, the blind eyes. Father, I pray the day would come we could put our hands on a deaf ear and it would open in the marketplaces. Lord, I pray the day would come, Lord, we would encounter supernatural creative miracles in day-to-day life. Lord, break us out of the shyness of fear and rejection. Lord, forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel. You said if I'm ashamed and we're ashamed of you, you'll be ashamed of us before the Father. Lord, help us to not deny you before men, but to proclaim you, to be bold for the kingdom. For Lord, all men seek you. They don't know it. They're all out there thirsty for the living waters. Father, we have it to give. Forgive us. But buying the lie of the demons, living, drinking, or sniffing the sewer air. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to live in the heavenlies and bring your kingdom in this earth. I pray for truth now in the inward parts. Lord, that this truth would go down to the roots of who we are. Who we are and where we are tonight, now, as I speak these words in the heavenlies. Nothing has authority over us. Nothing can defeat us. We are with Christ, hid in God. And the devil is under our feet. I break the power of the demonic. I break the spirits, the familiar, confusing spirits, the dullness. I break the spiritual dullness that causes us to live a mediocre, lukewarm, passive, complacent, Americanized Christian life. I break that spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to be sharp and radical and hot. You said, repent, be zealous, and repent, be hot. Oh, shatala mantana. Jesus. Jesus. I'm sensing this word is finding good soil tonight. I just sense it. Good soil. We're all ready to hear this. Lord, and all those in our fellowship, this would just permeate in every level, every part of our church. People's lives would make a difference. I pray that you would raise up giftings. Lord, evangelists and prophetic. Lord, those with pastoral. Lord, with apostolic. Lord, that you would raise up among us passionate firebrands for the kingdom. Let's all stand. The kingdom of God.